Well, looking at this passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, this is the final installment in this series. I wanted to highlight once again the theme of glorying in the cross. There's an insert in your bulletin from Russell Moore, a message he gave just recently on the subject of, are we in risk of becoming a bunch of glorified Satanists rather than crucified followers? And he highlights the fact that Satan is all for you having a lot of things that Christians become preoccupied with, a sense of moral restoration in the country, developing a Christian worldview, any number of things, just as long as the cross isn't part of it. It reminds me of the sermon that Donald Gray Barnhouse preached a number of years ago entitled, What Would a City Look Like If Satan Took Over? And he debunked the notion that it would resemble Las Vegas, you know, where there's a lot of corruption and moral degradation. He said quite the contrary. The kind of city that Satan would want is the kind that was morally upright. The yards would be finely manicured and white picket fences. The streets would be clean. There would be civil activities and social events to celebrate the community's identity as being morally upright. He said the thing that would be missing in all the church service that people would attend twice a week was any mention of the cross. You see, Christ is Satan's great enemy, and he is more than happy that you have everything but the cross of Christ when it comes to you celebrating your religion. We say every week, the Lord, to deliver us from the evil one. For those of you who are visiting, you'll notice that differs from how it's usually stated, deliver us from evil. And that's because the Greek text actually accents the fact that this is an individual, and therefore it is the evil one. And contrary to popular perception that satanic activity is the stuff you see in movies like The Exorcist, Satan's activity is to blind people to the gospel. The Apostle Paul says that is his mission. He blinds people's minds to the cross of Christ. And he is more than happy to be sowing doubts and doctrines which cloud and hide the cross of Christ than he is in doing anything else. Beginning all the way back in the Garden of Eden, Satan's intention was to undermine God's word, to cast doubt on it. And all through the Bible, when Satan is depicted, his activity is described as clouding and hiding, and he is the father of lies, who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And what he wants to devour is any sense of what the cross has accomplished. So we look at this passage in Galatians 6 where the Apostle Paul makes the statement, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know, there are any number of gospels out there today, and by that I mean people announcing that they have discovered what the gospel is all about. The apostle warns both the Galatians in chapter 1, that there's the danger of becoming bewitched and accepting another gospel, which is, in fact, no gospel at all. And he says, if anybody, I don't care what his status is, if he claims to be an apostle or if he's an angel from heaven, if he preaches you another gospel than the one that I preached, and the one that he preached, he says in Galatians 3, is Jesus Christ and him publicly crucified, and the centrality of the cross was at the heart of Paul's message. Now, the easiest way to distort the message of the cross is to distort the person of Christ. So that in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and one of the things he does is to set forth another Jesus. Now, he may be a Jesus that resembles in many ways the Christ of the Gospels, but there's certain things missing. there's certain things there that are absent from the apostolic message of the cross. You see, today Jesus is a hot commodity. There's all kinds of people going around telling us about how important Jesus is. There is this element in the emergent search and such wants us to model our lives in an incarnational fashion after Jesus. We should be concerned with social justice. We should be concerned with environmental issues. We could be concerned with economical issues. And we should mimic the Lord Jesus in how we do this. And this is how we're going to attract people. And so Jesus becomes primarily a role model. And so you can pick selectively things out of the gospel that you like about Jesus, but make sure you don't get the entire picture of what the New Testament says about Jesus, because those things don't fit that model. We have the Jesus of the Mormons, who is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who is a created being. We have the Jesus of Islam, who was never crucified, but he's a prophet nonetheless. There's all kinds of Jesuses, the Apostle Paul said, that were running around, or people running around proclaiming. The Gnostic Jesus, the Jesus who only appeared to have a human body, but he really was just a spiritual being. We rehearse every week the various creeds, the Athanasius and the Nicene Creed, early church creeds that wanted to protect the identity of Christ. The one that was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, crucified under Pontius Pilate, and raised from the dead. The centrality of the early church was to protect the identity of the one who was deemed the most important thing to them, their Lord and Savior. So when Paul says, I don't want to boast, he is doing something that the Bible contrasts. There is a boasting, which is self-serving, which points back to the individual. And this kind of boasting is universally condemned. It's the kind of boasting that people put their thumbs under their suspenders and sing with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. It's the kind of boasting that glories in human achievement. And unfortunately, there are people who think that the gospel consists in you making the most of your life with God helping you along the way to achieve your dreams and your goals. There are people who actually think that the gospel consists of the kind of life we live that merits people saying, you know, I'd like to be like that. I'd like to be successful. I'd like to be a person who achieves. And so we have Joel Osteen claiming that the best way to preach the gospel is to be successful. Because after all, the world admires success. But unfortunately, the thing that is missing from everything that Joel Osteen has ever preached is the centrality of the cross. Now, the Apostle Paul says, I glory in the cross of Christ. Why did he do that? Well, what did the cross stand for? The cross to him, to the Apostle, stood for God's way of dealing with the central issue of human sin and God's character. Contrary to the popular perception, God is not a celestial Santa Claus. God takes sin seriously. And the cross is an illustration. In fact, it is the illustration that God takes sin so seriously that the only way that sin could ever be forgiven is through the vicarious substitutionary sacrifice of the Son of God. All of our human endeavors, all of our attempts to erase the stain that sin has left on our lives are fruitless. All of our repentance, all of our regrets, all of our promises to do better. As the hymn says, should my tears forever flow, these for sin could not atone. Contrary to popular opinion, simply being sincere in what you believe doesn't matter if what you believe is wrong. You can sincerely believe in the existence of Bigfoot and spend your life trying to find evidence to confirm it and go to your grave, despite evidence of the contrary, believing in such a creature. But if no such thing exists, your life was a waste. How much more terrible, tragic, are people who devote their lives to a sense of religious commitment to a lie, only to find out on the day of reckoning that what they believed was in vain? That's a reality. The composite picture of God that presents us, that we meet with on the pages of Scripture, shows us that God will deal with sin in the only way He knows how, and that is to punish it with His wrath. The dilemma is, how can God save sinners and maintain His justice? And this is why Paul says, I boast in the cross of Christ, because there God defeats sin and conquers its horrible effects by judging it for what it really is. There is no such thing as unforgiven sin that's not punished. You say, well, can't God just forgive sin because of the virtue of His omniscience and omnipotence? No. God cannot deny Himself. He cannot say, okay, let bygones be bygones. God would cease to be God if He did not punish evil. I've used this illustration before, but it serves repeating. All of us recoil at acts of atrocity that stagger human comprehension. Mass murderers and tyrannical figures that have slaughtered millions of people. And we cry out for justice to be executed when they're captured. And we are beside ourselves when someone does something horrendous and gets away from the long arm of justice. We like to say that when it comes to certain kinds of atrocities. But we have a tendency to be rather myopic, because, you see, the Bible says any transgression of the law of God renders us culpable to God's judgment. And even though we may not have done those kind of sins, nonetheless, we stand condemned by the virtue of the fact that we too are lawbreakers. And this is why Paul says any attempt to satisfy divine justice by human effort is doomed to failure. The only way that God's justice can be satisfied is in the cross of Christ. And I will boast in that. You see, people are anxious to find Jesus in any variety of ways, even in His own lifetime. People follow Jesus for all the wrong reason. You remember the account in John 6 in which Jesus fed the 5,000? And people were flocking to Him because of the miracles, because He was healing the sick. And Jesus, sensing that the people were going to try to take Him by force, crossed the Sea of Galilee with His disciples. And the next day, the crowd looked around and said, where'd He go? And so they crossed the sea and they came up to Him and said, hey, Rabbi, what's the deal? What did you leave? And you remember Jesus' response, you seek Me for the wrong reason, because I gave you food. And then He proceeds to inaugurate what we call a Scottish revival. He preaches in such a way that the people are offended. He talks about His body and blood. He talks about the fact that He gives Himself for those to whom the Father has given Him. And the text says, and the people grumbled and said, this is a hard saying. And many of His disciples turned away and no longer walked with Him. And that's when Jesus turns to Peter and the other apostles and said, are you guys leaving too? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. You see, people can go through the Bible and they pick and choose the things they like and they ignore the rest. And they put together in patchwork fashion a picture of the Jesus that they like. But they're missing something. Jesus, the crucified Savior, isn't part of their composite sketch. And that Jesus will do them no good on the day of reckoning. As the elders and deacons come forward to wait on God's people, Would you prepare to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the elements of the bread and the wine as we celebrate once again the significance of Him, Christ crucified?